This next name of God that I'm going to share with you is El Shaddai, or God Almighty. Before we consider the third name by which God has revealed his nature, I want to briefly review the first two names so that you'll get familiar with them. The first thing that God reveals to us about himself is that he is one who is in a covenant relationship with his creation. He shows us that he loves in virtue of relationship rather than on any worthiness on our part. Then he shows us in his work on the outward creation, which figures his inner work, that he carries on his new creation work until all is very good. I like that. Recently I was answering a friend's letter. In it she had said, "See every person as who they are and not what they manifest. See all as children of God. If we will see them, speak to them, treat them and honor them as the very offspring of God, soon they will be manifesting who they are, and we will see ourselves acting like who we are too, even children of God." In my response to her words, I confessed that I had struggled with this for years. I was not sure if Christ was within every man, dormant or otherwise. My conclusion was that I would pray about the matter. Half an hour later found me taking a break from my desk. I sat quietly peeling an apple when the Spirit of the Lord began to speak to me about this subject. He said, "I did create a heaven, a spiritual place, within the creature that I made, even as I created a heavens in the earth, which is the pattern of my creation. But through the fall, the heavens were darkened and the true light could no longer shine, even the light of the Son of Righteousness. But where my word speaks with my life, the heavens in man open up and begin to respond to the light of my life that is shining upon it. Fear not to believe that all creation is mine, that I count them as my family, saint and sinner alike, those in darkness as well as those in light. The only difference in the one from the other is that I have opened their heavens, so that they are able to arise unto newness of life, and to have fellowship with He who is the light. I have purposed to open each man's heaven, so that my light may enter, but it shall be in my due order and timing, for I do all things well. In this time, like until I do this, reproach not any man in your heart for not coming to the light. Despise him not, but speak a word of life into his spirit as I lead thee, and I shall send the light to enlighten his darkness in my appointed time. Amen." Secondly, his name Jehovah reveals God in his true being. It is expressed in his name revealed to Moses, "I am that I am." He reveals his nature as righteous, and it follows that he must be opposed to all that is not true being, such as all falsity and evil. He must judge it because his will is crossed by evil. He himself suffers with his creatures in the judgment of evil. These two aspects of God's nature seem to be a contradiction, but we need to see both sides of the truth. We have a dear friend who told us that before she became a Christian, she had lived at peace with all men. After learning that the nature of God is holy and righteous, and that he judges sin wherever it is found, she became exactly like the only aspect of God's nature that had been revealed to her. She told us, "I became extremely judgmental and condemning in my attitude towards others, and I felt that as a Christian, it was my duty to judge sin. As the years went by and the Lord unfolded other aspects of his nature to me, I had a hard time coming out of that condemning, judgmental role that I had played for so long. It was difficult for me to see that his love could be unconditional in spite of man's sin. One day the Lord almost blew me away," she said, "when he spoke to me, 'If you would be a savior in the Savior, you must be willing for all men to be saved.'" You might check Obadiah verse 18 for this. One-sided conclusions can bring us into error. They will cause careless souls to hope for God's mercy on the ground of his unconditional love. They close their eyes to the fact that he is righteous also and must judge evil. On the other hand, those who know that his will is crossed by sin conclude that it will be crossed forever, and though he desires to save all, he must forever lose a portion. If careless souls could see God's holiness and understand that evil must be judged, they would judge themselves, so they might not be judged of the Lord. On the other hand, if those who know that God must condemn evil could go on to know God and his nature revealed in his names of Almighty and the Most High God, they would see that there are powers in God's nature which cannot permit him to be crossed forever. He can and must accomplish his will, first in his remnant, and then by them, to the rest of mankind, until all men are saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. That's from 1 Timothy 2 and verses 3 to 6. And now I will tell the historical background of where this name of God Almighty or El Shaddai came from. If you should ask a believer what Almighty means, he would likely answer, "Oh, I think it means that God has the power to do anything and everything." This is not true. He can do nothing against his nature of truth and love. He cannot lie, for he has said of himself, "God is not a man that he should lie." He cannot be false or hating. Yes, he hates sin, but he loves the sinner. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Almightiness is the power to carry out the will of a divine nature. God also is love. His will is to bless all. To be almighty, he must be able to carry out his own will and purpose to the uttermost. He has not left us in the dark concerning his will. We have been taught that he is not almighty enough to carry it out. Preachers of the letter of the word have placed man's free will above God's almightiness, which gives more power to man and makes God seem to be impotent to change his own creation. Can we put aside man's fables of what God can and can't do and listen to what he testifies of himself? Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Listen to the opening up of the mystery. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That's from Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. If he cannot turn the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, he is not able to fulfill the desire of his nature, and so then he would not be almighty. But he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Because he is love, he is able to subdue all things to love. The Bible tells us that God's will is a mystery. A mystery is something that is kept secret. Yet it also tells us that he has made known this mystery unto his blood-bought ones. We need not be ignorant of his will, nor unbelieving that he is able to perform it. It has been written in the Holy Scriptures that his will is carried out according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Ephesians 1 and 9. Sad to say, we have not been taught to believe what God says of himself in his word. Man has substituted many carnal imaginations in place of the clear words expressed in the Scriptures. I recall a time when Bill and I were ministering to the called-out ones in the U.S. Everywhere we went, we found some with feelings of despair and hopelessness concerning God's acceptance of them. He was moving in their lives, teaching them about sonship and maturity, and yet they didn't feel secure that he truly would perform those good things that he had promised them. In seeking the Lord as to how to encourage our brethren, the Lord led us to chapter 1 of Ephesians and told us to read it slowly and carefully with them, asking them to put their names wherever it said us or we. This would establish them in what his will was, and in the fact that it was his delight and good pleasure to perform it. By common consent, each person agreed that they had never really seen those clearly stated truths, nor believed that they applied to them. They believed that man's free will could thwart God's plans and prevent them from being carried out. Imagine that. This touted free will is not so free unless you consider that man cannot even come to the Lord unless the Spirit of the Lord draws him. So he is not a sinner by choice. He was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Romans 8:20. Settle it in your hearts, then, that God is almighty and has the power to carry out the will of his divine nature. He can declare a thing and perform all his good pleasure in bringing it to pass. If this were not so, then man would be God, because his will could prevent God from doing what he desired to do, and God would be but a figurehead. This is how many perceive him. Do you see why it is important to know his names, so that we may become acquainted with his nature and know his will? Ephesians 1:3-11 from the Phillips translation tells us clearly about both his good pleasure and his will. Consider what he has done. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us to be, in Christ, his children, holy and blameless in his sight. He planned in his love that we should be adopted, son-placed, as his own children through Jesus Christ. This was his will and pleasure, that we might praise that glorious generosity of his, which he granted to us in his beloved. It is through him, at the cost of his own blood, that we are redeemed, freely forgiven through that free and generous grace, which has overflowed into our lives and given us wisdom and insight. For God has allowed us to know the secret of his plan, and it is this. He purposed long ago in his sovereign will that human history should be consummated in Christ, that everything that exists in heaven or earth should find its perfection and fulfillment in him. In Christ we have been given an inheritance, since we were destined for this, by the one who works out all his purposes according to the design of his own will. And that was Ephesians 1:3-11 from Phillips. Don't you like that? This testimony concerning himself proves God to be El Shaddai, the Almighty God, one who is able to carry out his own will and purpose to the uttermost. And then we will find that almightiness is of the breast. El, often translated God, primarily means might or power. David speaks his name. It is El that girdeth me with strength. The revelation of the name Shaddai is different. It also expresses power, but it is not the power of violence, but of all bountifulness. Shaddai means breasted, a word formed from the Hebrew word shad, meaning the breast, more specifically, a woman's breast. Thus Shaddai means the pourer or shedder forth of blessings both natural and spiritual. This third name shows us his nature as one whose self-sacrificing love gives and pours itself out for others. The old Greek story of the mother herding her goats is a fit example to show us the nature of his almightiness. Her baby had crawled close to the edge of a precipice before she noticed him there. Fearful to alarm the child by calling out, she simply stood there in sight of him and uncovered her breast. The infant was drawn back to her and was safe. It is in the figure of the drawing power of the breast that the Lord has chosen to reveal to us the nature of his almightiness. As the breasted one, he can quiet the restless, he can nourish and strengthen, and he can attract us when we are in danger of falling from him. John's vision of him as almighty shows him clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle in Revelation 1:8-13. Here is the almighty portrayed in the woman's dress and having the woman's breast. What sublime truth is spoken forth here for our comfort. We see our El Shaddai, the pourer forth, the one who pours himself out as does a mother, for the children whom he has brought forth. A mother's love has been immortalized by song and poem throughout the ages because it is the purest form of love that we know in our earth realm. The nature of God revealed by his name El Shaddai reveals a love far higher than any love that we can know in our earthly sphere. The breasted or pourer forth pours himself out for his creatures, whom he won at the cost of his own blood. In addition to pouring out his life's blood for them, he also sheds forth his spirit, so that they might be quickened and made alive in spirit and be able to become partakers of the divine nature. This loving and giving aspect of his nature is shown clearly in his words of invitation, "Come unto me and drink. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Eat my flesh and drink my blood." By the sacrifice of himself, he gives himself and his very nature in order that his perfect will may be accomplished in them. Yet, we must ever be aware that this giving of himself involves judgment. There will be self-judgment if the hearers are obedient. If they are disobedient, they will know the judgment of the Lord. It is as Timothy says, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after." We must ever be aware that as believers, he gives us opportunity to have our sins judged in this life, as we, in obedience, die to our old nature. Our weaknesses and failings we present to him to be judged unto correction, so that we might rise above them. Those who do not come into self-judgment, even if they are Christians, find that their sins show up later and must be judged by the Lord. It is much better to yield something up than to have it taken away from you. The sacrament of partaking of the body and blood of Christ in the communion is a ceaseless witness of his giving himself to us. Only as we eat his flesh and drink his blood can we abide in him and he in us. Through his indwelling presence, he fulfills his purpose to be almighty in us. At the communion table, we are to search our hearts to see if we have a wrong attitude toward any man that would hinder our fellowship with God. Yet, we are now experiencing a higher communion that we have known in the elements of the bread and wine. Jim Jensen shares his deep thoughts concerning this. "Feast hungrily upon the glorified Son of Man in a new kind of Lord's table. Receive wondrous life-giving nourishment from your Lord's glorified celestial body, of which you are a part. This new kind of Kingdom Age communion table is of a dimension and realm far above the former sacrament of breaking bread under the old church order age. Jesus instructed us to eat his flesh and drink his blood until he comes again. Thus, now that he has spiritually returned in spirit presence, we sense that the ordinance has changed, even as there has been a change in the dispensation and the priesthood. We no longer feel so drawn to partake of the communion table. Rather, in the new kingdom age now commencing, we are urged by the Spirit to eat of his ascended, glorified state. Such is indeed a higher, superior, and more significant love feast than the Lord's table. Scripture is now fulfilled, and we perceive the spiritual Jesus drinking afresh with his own on a higher plane. I say unto you, I shall not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day, when I drink it with you new and of superior quality in my Father's kingdom." That's from Matthew 26 and 29 in the Amplified. Spiritually, we drink white wine that personifies the glorious, dazzling brightness of transfiguration and glorification. We imbibe the celestial essence of immortality and the power of an endless and indestructible life. We no longer drink the red wine of a lower earth realm, depicting physical resurrection life, whose purpose it was to prepare us for ascension and glorification. The Lord made very real to me that we may now eat of his glorified essence and thereby become as he is. We nourish our inner life as we feast voraciously upon his divine substance that is transforming us into his own image and likeness. What a marvelous, astounding provision for our change as we commune intimately and sup with him and he with us. we become one with our glorified Lord in all of his wondrous glory and majesty and splendor. We partake of his supernatural life and the ultimate of perfection. We must be eager to partake of his glorified nature daily. It is our right and privilege to eat of him and thus become what he is. Yes, we assimilate his very constitution into the innermost fabric of our being. O beloved brethren, blessed of God, we must eat of his glorified essence every day and in every way. Wonderful mystery this. Unquote.